So Romans chapter 12, let's begin in verse 1 then. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. We'll stop there. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the message. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we have your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we have time and opportunity to gather here and to spend time in it. We pray, Father, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would help us, Lord, that we would get something from this great passage of Scripture that would just encourage us, Lord, enthuse us to do more, Lord, to fill us with a zeal for thee. We ask your blessing now. Help me to preach the message clearly, Lord. Help me to make it known and understandable to each one. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit do that work of revealing truth and printing it deep in our hearts so that it may flow out of our lives in action and in service that is pleasing to thee. And so we plead for this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right. A very familiar portion of Scripture, often mentioned, and I'm sure you've come across it time and time again, where people will say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And it's often mentioned and often quoted, and you know, many times a passage like this will be sort of a truth that I will use as an illustration, or say this truth that we're looking at here in Genesis, well, it's this verse in Romans 12 that it's speaking about how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to give ourselves up. As we look at the lives of those who lived sacrificial lives, then we always mention this particular verse. I want to give you a little bit of background. The book of Romans is Paul's great dissertation, you can say, on the subject of salvation or justification by faith alone. And when we jump into a chapter down late in a book like this in chapter 12, it's a good idea just to understand what has gone before. So I'm just going to quickly preach the book of Romans 1 through 11 in the next few... I picked up the speed because you thought I was really going to start in chapter 1. But I'll give you a little bit of a brief outline. In the first two chapters, first three chapters, Paul deals with the fact that all have sinned. The Gentiles have sinned, the Jews have sinned, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, he deals with salvation and that it comes by faith, that it comes without works, that it comes by an act of God, that he is the one who has provided the gift of salvation. Chapters 7 and 8 deal with sanctification, in other words, being set apart for God's holy use. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are going to deal with Israel as God's chosen people. Chapter 9, looking at their past. Chapter 10, Israel's present condition. Chapter 11, Israel's future, the plan God has for them. And so it's all very doctrinal right up until this point. Beautiful truth, wonderful truth, doctrinal truth. But from chapter 12 to the end of the book, he deals with how this should play out in the life of the saint, in the life of those who are saved. And so it becomes very practical now, that part where Paul applies this truth to our lives. What better response could we have to the truth of salvation once received than to respond, as it puts it here in the first three verses? It is the right response to the grace that we've received right here. He's beseeching us. He's asking us with much entreaty. He's saying, please do this thing, brethren. And he's asking us this by the mercies of God, there in verse 1 of chapter 12. But before we get to the mercies of God, notice there's a therefore in there. Now that therefore can speak about everything from chapter 1 to 11, but let's just look at the couple of verses that went before, because there's a blessing in doing that. Look at verse 29. The Apostle Paul says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The fact that God called Israel, the nation of Israel, and for a time he's put them on the back burner, and will then bring them back and deal with them as a nation once again in the future. Paul is saying that once God has called a people, he is not going to ever cast them away completely. There is a promise that there will always be a remnant of the nation of Israel. And there Paul says the truth of that is that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, which means God doesn't take it back. Wonderfully applied to our salvation, what we have in Christ, God will never take from us. You say, why? Because he has given it. And it's therefore a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't it wonderful? That's one of the gifts. That's without repentance. God won't take it back. Okay? And he has called us into his glorious kingdom and light. He won't take it back. It's going to remain like that. Now watch verse 34. As ye, the Gentiles, in times past have not believed, ye have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. The fact that the Jews rejected their Messiah and crucified him opened the door to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to come in. Through their unbelief, the gospel came to us. Praise the Lord. All right. Verse 31. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. All right, so now because the grace has come upon the Gentiles, it provokes the Jews to jealousy and some of them get converted. All right, verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Now when he says this verse, he's saying, therefore, everybody was in a state of unbelief, Jews and Gentiles. And by concluding everybody under the state of unbelief, he therefore could have mercy upon who? All. Not just the chosen, not just the elect nation Israel, but all people. All right? Praise the Lord for that. Verse 33. He goes, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That's Paul marveling just at God's wisdom and God's love, mercy and grace, the depth of it in regards to this plan of salvation. And he says, verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, get it? Because of God's great mercy, because of his great love. That's why he says, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's what he's just referenced, that although all were concluded in unbelief, God has made a way for them to be saved. And so everything is about God. Everything begins with him, ends with him. It's to him, by him, through him, and for him. And therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God,
based on this magnificent, miraculous truth, we should respond in this way. Anything less, I suppose, would be to rob God of what is rightly His, what He has purchased with the blood of Christ. So what are we to offer Him? What are we to bring in response to such grace? Well, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How do you spell the word present? The same, hey? Yeah. And that's what we like to call a gift as well. We call it a present. Because it's what you present to somebody. We change the emphasis on the pronunciation, but it's the same word. God wants you to give yourself to Him as a gift. Why? Because He gave Himself to you as a gift. So it's only right that we present Him back. That we gift Him back. Amen. Present. And the first thing He wants you to present here in this passage is your body. I suppose He wants you to serve God in the flesh. Now I know to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. We understand that, the works of the flesh, all right? We understand all that, but I'm just pointing out to you that God expects you not to serve Him just in your mind. He doesn't expect you just to serve Him with your heart. Oh, how I love Jesus in my heart. But He expects you to serve Him practically with your body. You need to serve God in the flesh. Don't say, well, one day I'll worship Him in heaven. I'll wait till then. In the meantime, I'll worship me. Doesn't work that way. The first thing is your body. He wants your body. Why? Because we are the body of Christ on earth. He's going to go on to talk about that. Why does He want our bodies? Well, He's going to have a hard time getting the gospel out through preaching when He gave it to men to do and they don't. Now, God is able to use some other way, but once He has said, this is the way of salvation, the foolishness of preaching, He has limited Himself to using that. And so if we don't surrender our bodies, our mouths, our voices, our hands, our feet to do the will of God, it's not going to get done. And so God was so confident that because His love was so great and His gift of salvation so perfect, that we wouldn't do anything else but to respond in this way. It's a vote of confidence in us that He limited the saving message to come through preaching, through the church. He says it's not going to be a problem when He says it's going to be by preaching, because they're going to get saved and they're going to be so overwhelmed by that grace and that love and that passion that it's just going to flow from their lives. Now, as I say all that, you can see how that makes sense from God's perspective. But then what happens to me when I think like that, I go, well, why am I not doing that as I should? Why is it that the Church of Jesus Christ in our day, and I'm speaking across the board, is always and mostly slow to evangelize? Why is it that we do not speak more about our Savior? I wish we had an app that could listen to what you say every day, all day, and then compartmentalize it into subjects for you that you spoke of and how many minutes or words you spoke on those particular subjects. You know, like the app tells you how long you were on each different app. You know, you were so long on social media, so long. You know, and you had an app that did that with you. And then how much, what percentage-wise of all the words you've spoken were words about Him? I wonder what it would be. And yet God was confident that we would talk about Him. Is His confidence misplaced? He hasn't made a mistake. But the problem is when we don't realize the fullness of the gift of God. Because when that really hits you deep down inside, it overwhelms you. And you will not be able to really talk about anything else. And what a great
indictment against a Christian. He said, I don't want to spend time with them. All they talk about is their Jesus.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. That's the testimony we must aim for. All right? All they do is serve Him. I mean, they're always serving Him. They're always about Him.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Keep going. You know? Why? Because that's what He's talking about in the passage. In light of everything God has done and who He is and that everything is about Him, well, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrifice costing you to serve Him. Sacrifice costs you. Otherwise, not a sacrifice, okay? And what does it mean? You sacrifice your life. You give up your time, your talent, your treasure, your energy, your faculties, your abilities, and the gifts He has given you, and you use it for His glory. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. Holy, the next word. Now, you could put the other holy in there as well, because you should give yourself completely to Him. Amen? But this holy is the sanctified kind. Set apart. Set apart for His use. That's what that holy is. Cleaned, ready. A vessel that God can pick up at any moment and use. And it would be ready for His use. He won't look at it and say, okay, I want to use this hammer, but there's grease on the handle. Okay, right, maybe I'll use this hammer over here. This one's cleaner. You know, he doesn't want to pick that one up. Why? Because you're messing around with the world. You've got that grease all over you, you know. But if you're living clean, you're living holy, sanctified, the way God wants you to, He'll use you. He'll be happy and swift to use you for His glory. And so that's why we need to present Him, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy. It's set apart for Him. Whose body is it anyway? It says, my body, my body. You're like those seagulls saying, mine, 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 eh? Some of you know what I'm talking about, okay? About your body, but you know what? It's His body. Start looking after it like it's His, not yours. His body. So He gets to tell the hand where to go. He gets to tell the mouth how to speak. It's not like, well, you know, nobody's perfect. I'll talk like I want to. Careful. When your mouth runs off, it runs off. And I'm not just talking about bad words people use. I'm talking about the conversations we have. Ooh. Okay, I'm going to go home now. This is hurting too much. I'm uncomfortable. Like one preacher said, it's really quiet in here. It's like, everybody's like, ooh. This is not, we thought this was going to be fun. All right, and what does he say? Holy. And then what must it be? It must be acceptable. Because be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. So for it to be acceptable to Him, it needs to be a living, costly sacrifice that is holy, set apart for His use. Then it's acceptable. Something that's acceptable to Him to use. You say, how do we get there? It's only by the grace of God and how we press deeper into it and let that grace change who we are. Because that's what's coming in the next verse. Hey? He says, which is your reasonable service? By the way, he's just telling you, by the way, this is what's reasonable. This is what makes sense. This is the logical outflow. Anything else would be robbing God. It's reasonable. It is not unreasonable. It's not an unreasonable request that from God's perspective, that if He saves your soul for all eternity, He's going to glorify you with a body like unto the body of Christ. He's going to give you a life that never ends, in a body that never wears out, that is not bound by the laws of nature that you and I experience today. And He's going to allow you in His presence to worship Him and to be there and to be perfected. Oh, He's going to do all of that. And so it's not unreasonable for Him to expect your service as a living sacrifice. Amen. Well, I just don't know if I'm called. Are you kidding? Now, there are specific callings, but generally, we're all called to this life. Paul is not writing this to pastors. He's not writing this to missionaries. Though it should apply to them, it should apply to every one of us. All right. Okay. Verse 2. I don't want to run out of time this morning. Verse 2. And be not
conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I love the words in that verse. What does conformed mean? Formed is the root there of conformed. Formed, shape.
Yeah.
All right, to be pressed into a particular shape, you'd be making something conform to its shape. You know, push a marshmallow into a cookie cutter, it'll take the shape. That's all I could think of, eh? You know, but that's what's happening. It's being formed. Con means together. It's the prefix that means with. Conversation is to have sentences with somebody. Okay? Conform means to be pressed into a particular shape. And he says, be not conformed to this world. Don't let this world push you into its mold. Don't let it make you look just cookie cutter like the rest of the world. It's a negative. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be shaped like this world. Don't be fashioned like this world. Fashioning would be the act of conforming, the act of doing something to make it a particular shape. Don't let this world make you just like them. Now, I was thinking about our eccentric fellow earthlings that are against the status quo, who suddenly put on bright clothes and funny scarves and wear flowers when they shouldn't wear flowers and talk differently and whatever. And they're all trying to be different. And they end up fitting into another worldly mold. That mold. And then you've got, I'm going to be a goth because I'm going to be different to everybody else. And then they fit into a goth cookie cutter. It's still one of the world. All right, be not conformed. But what must you be? Transformed. Now there's the word formed as well in this, isn't it? Formed. Conformed. Transformed. I know that the Spirit of God is conforming us to the image of Christ. So that work is underway in us. Amen. And that's the good kind of being conformed. Conformed to the image of Christ. That's what we want. But he's speaking here about something else. Where the world wants to conform you, almost feels like it's going to confine you. Christ wants to transform you. Now the prefix trans means across. To go across. You know, those of you who grew up in the old South Africa, you knew the province we're in now is the Transvaal. The Vaal River's just down the road here. You got into this province when you went across the Vaal. All right, you're with me in the English language lesson this morning. Amen. Okay, so to be transformed, it is to cross over from one form to another. No longer the same form. The Greek word that's used here, interestingly enough, is the word metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis from. And the greatest example of that in nature we like to point at is the turning of a caterpillar into a butterfly. Okay, that chrysalis where that worm literally becomes a butterfly is metamorphosis. That's what how they use that word. Meta means it's basic makeup is changed into something else. And you couldn't get two bugs that are more apart than a caterpillar and a butterfly, I mean. Hey, it's not like Bug's Life when that caterpillar, you know, sprouts wings, becomes a butterfly, still looks like a big chubby worm, eh? I mean, no. I haven't seen any butterflies that look like that, eh? All right, so you know, but it you think about what that change is, this disgusting little green, creepy, squishy thing, okay, hopping along a leaf, munching itself to death just about, gorging itself, okay? That's you and I in our unsaved condition. Just living for the next meal, hey? All right? Yeah, give me this world, you know? But then in Christ, we get placed inside that cocoon or that pupa stage or whatever. I forget the biology, amen? But you're stuck in there. And inside, a miracle takes place, because when you come out, there is this glorified creature that bears no real resemblance to the one before. Now you start to think about being a new creature in Christ a little differently. Colored in a little bit more, amen? It's like, whoa, okay. And so he's telling us we need to be transformed. We need to come out something different. Not what we were. Something different, something new.
All right, and he says, be not conformed to this world. That's the negative. Positive, be transformed. How? How does this change happen? The other great word in the passage. Renew. Renew. By the renewing of your mind. The thinking, feeling, willing part of you. That's the mind. The thinking, feeling, willing part of you. In other words, your will is now a different will. The way you feel is now a different feeling. And I'm talking about how you feel about anything. All right? And then how you think. Because thinking is like the rudder of a boat that's stuck in the water there. When that thing is in the water, and if you think a particular way, it affects the way the boat goes. You put that rudder in, you go left, boat goes that way. Put it this way, goes that way. That's what thinking is. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Yeah? All right? And that's why that needs to be renewed. You cannot think the way the world thinks. You cannot go on dealing with life the way the world deals with it. Well, if this marriage doesn't work, I'll just get a divorce. That's not how God's things work. We may have made many mistakes like that going back in our past, having done things the world's way because we didn't know any better or we had no clue what God said in His Word about it. So we come back now and we say, well, what are we going to do from this moment forward? We're going to say, God, renew my mind. That's what it means. It means to think like God thinks. To think like God's Word directs us to think. Paul says in another place, I think it's to the Philippians in chapter 2, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That we may have the mind of Christ, that we may think like He thinks. All right? Renewing of your mind. Why? What's this all about? Look at the last part of the verse. That you may prove, that you may test, that you may define, that you may examine. You can add words like that to the word prove there. All right? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Now be careful, folks. So many will come to that and say, well, you know, as a Christian, well, you know, God's got a perfect will, but, you know, I'm messed up. So, you know, maybe I'll get out to what's acceptable to God and hopefully to a point where, you know, He might say, oh, okay, well, that's good. At least I've got some good in my life. That is so from a human perspective. Trying to okay a lower standard than what God wants from us for what He's given us, and that is His perfect will. And so each of these are not three different stages to God's will, but in fact, adjectives describing the same thing. God's will is good, God's will is acceptable, God's will is perfect. That's our goal. God's will. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. All right? Whew. So give Him a present. Give Him yourself. Give yourself wholly to Him. It's reasonable to do so. You do this by not being conformed to this world, but by being transformed into that new creature, by the renewing of your mind. Now, he's going to go on the rest of this chapter, and we're going to just go through it relatively quickly. But it's a description of what that looks like practically. When, you know, sometimes that helps us because we say, yeah, Lord, I'm in. I'm in verse 1, verse 2. I'm all for this. My all is on the altar, Lord. I want to be there. I want to do this. I see it. My heart is moved. That's what I want. But you're not quite sure how to define it. Well, what does that mean? What does that actually look like when I'm committed in that way? All right, what does he say? Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you not to think. See the word think? What must be renewed? Mind. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, what is it called when I think of myself more highly than I should? Pride. Okay. So God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So the first thing he says about the renewal of your mind is get humble. Don't think about yourself more highly than you ought to think. All right? But think soberly. soberly, with clarity of thought. Now, what clears up any confusion quicker than anything else? God's commands, God's truth. Okay, he clears it up. You're not sure how to think soberly about something? Don't get into the confusion. Get into the scripture. All right? And then he says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, you can get stuck there, but listen carefully. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Do you get it? Says anybody who hasn't got a measure of faith. No, that just told you that. Now, we do know that some people have more faith than other people. Because Jesus spoke about a quantity of faith when he spoke about that mustard seed. And he said, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, remove hence, and it will be removed. Okay, he was saying that there a little faith can do a great deal of good. And here he says that this faith has been ministered, has been given by God, and every man has it. So you can't go around with the excuse and say, well, he just didn't give me any faith. The means in which he gives faith is by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The more time you've been exposed to this book, the more faith you should have. Now some of us are in trouble. Why am I so faithless? Well, lay it to heart. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Bring it deep into your life. Okay, and then that faith grows. And so notice, it's still thinking in the right way, getting and understanding what he's talking about. Verse 4, he says, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office. There's the differing faith. Somebody like a missionary on an island is going to need more faith to get by with the trials and afflictions he's going to face than somebody who works in the Bible Society printing Bibles. They both need faith. But there's a special calling for that missionary, and so a special endowment of a gift of faith for him. Maybe there are some people who we never really get to hear about who have the grace of giving, the gift to really be a giver. That they're not doing it because that people, here am I, I'm giving, you know. No, they do it without people knowing. But they outgive the rest of us. They give all their living, amen. That's a gift of faith. Now, the body of Christ needs all of that. And yes, we're differing because we can't all be the same. I mean, what use would that be? We would be far less effective, right? And so he's saying that this body has many members. All members have not the same office. Office there is simply speaking about its function. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Everybody's got faith. Don't get spiritually puffed up. All right? And don't get all on, well, I'm more spiritual than so-and-so, and I'm more important than so-and-so. He says, no, we're all part of the body. So there's a leveling that he's talking about here in the passage. Don't think of yourself more highly. Faith is something that God has given to every single one of us, a measure of faith. And then, secondly, we're all part of a body. And as that, we're all important to that body. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. That's the measure of faith, right? Then he lists particular things, right? The first one here is where the prophecy let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Okay, someone's going to prophesy here in the first century, time of the apostles as well. That person is going to have a lot of faith to do that. Can you imagine predicting the future? Serious faith. This is what's going to happen, folks. Now, we know that the Old Testament prophets and the prophets of the early church were still giving the word of God, and it was coming to a point where that would come to an end. And today, prophecy is fulfilled by the preaching of the truth of God's word. Still takes faith. Because we see churches all around us where preachers are changing their doctrine and saying, we no longer believe that the second coming is literal. Why not? Because it hasn't happened yet. And it's taking long, so we're scared we're going to have egg on our face, so we're going to change our doctrine. That's what's happening. Well, we don't believe there's a rapture. You know, the rapture is actually sort of some weird thing that came from some slave songs back in the time of slavery in America. It's not really a Bible doctrine. Then you can't read. That's the problem. Okay? You got to read the Bible. You'll see it's there. Okay? But the fact is that you need faith. You need faith to preach God's word, because as the Lord tarries, it starts to look like maybe he isn't coming back. Ah, and then there's that verse in the Bible that says that that's what they're going to say. They will say, where is the coming of the Lord? That's when it's time. But I'm not going to be part of the where is his coming. Amen. I'm not going to be part of that problem. No, there's a proportion of faith. Hey, on ministry, if you're ministering, and that's not just ministering in a church, but ministering to the body, to one another. If you're contributing to groceries, if you're phoning people and praying for them, if you're just going on your knees for God's people. If you're encouraging a brother at church, if you're, you know, bringing cookies so everyone can have a fellowship, amen, you're ministering, all right? Let us wait on our ministering. Now, wait means to attend to. You know, a waiter does that. Okay, so don't misunderstand the word wait here. What does a waiter do? He tends to the needs of the clients in the restaurant, okay? And so waiting on your ministry means to attend to it. Attend to it. He that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with he must do it with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. This is what it looks like when you're living, when you're a living sacrifice, when you do something, you do it with passion. You do it with zeal. You do it in the right way. You don't do it to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You're still with me in the passage. All right, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Simile, things that are the same. Eh? Dissimulation would mean to take things that are the same and change them so that they're not the same. So it makes me think of sowing discord amongst the brethren. All right, love that dissimulates would be favoritism. You know? A really, 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 really wealthy person shows up here one day at church, and we all know he's really, really, really wealthy. And suddenly everybody's like, hello, welcome, please sit over here. You know, coming over here to old Daniel, who's always sitting there, please move there. Let's have the rich guy sit right here. Wait, let's put a chair up here for you. What's that? That's partiality. That's preferring a man's person, and that's love with dissimulation. Well, it's not even love anymore when it's with dissimulation, isn't it? It's selfishness. All right, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Now, that abhor is a lovely word. It's a strong word. Okay, I mean, something's, is it abhorrent? Is that the abhorrent? Okay, it's not one that I often use. That's why I'm like, how do I pronounce that, you know? But what's an aberration? Some of you think it's just an appearance, but it's something that makes you want to run, scares you, slap to death, throw up, can't stand it. Are you with me? Okay, and so to abhor something is to hate it with a perfect hatred. Okay, and so what should we do with when it comes to evil? Hey, let's see how much of it we can tolerate, brothers, sisters. Come on, I'm tough. I can take it. I can stand around these guys that are talking dirty right now. I can do that. I can take it. No, hate it, hate it. Get away from it. Switch it off. Burn it. Get it out of your house. You say, why? Because that's the first step to getting it out of your heart. What did Jesus teach about getting something out of your life that's tripping you up? He said, cut it off. If your eye offend you, pluck it out. If your hand is offending, cut it off. Because it's better for you to go into life missing a hand and an eye than to go into hellfire with all your limbs. That's ad lib version, by the way. As I'd abhor that which is evil, here we come. Cleave, stick to, don't let go of, to that which is good. Lovely study on the word cleave. I haven't got time to do it today. How much time have I got? Time's up. All right. Can you see what it looks like? There's straight lines, clear lines. For somebody who's committed, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, not conformed to this world, transformed by the renewing of their mind, they think like this. There are no gray areas for them. There is love, there is right, there is wrong, there is they abhor evil, they cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, trying to put the honor on the other person instead of trying to feng shine for yourself, right? To catch the glory for yourself. Verse 11, not slothful in business. So no, not only is it our relationship with the rest of the body of Christ, but notice it's also our relationship with the world. When you work in the world, you should be the best employee of that company. Not slothful. Slothful. Sid the Sloth. Sorry, I don't know why I've got all of those pictures in my head, but think about it. That sloth is so slow. They're strong, by the way. They're very strong critters. They're quite vicious. Yeah. Be careful of the sloth. Because he doesn't want you to disturb his laziness. Okay? And they hard to move. Hard to get out of the way. Hard to do what you need to do. Okay? But be not slothful in business. Don't be lazy. Fervent in spirit. Fervent. That's fire. Amen? Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. That goes back to the reasonable service of verse 1, hey? Rejoicing in hope. Things are going to get better. Things are going to get brighter. Things are going to come right. How can you say things are going to come right to somebody who's going through such a terrible time? If you know Christ, this thing might not come right, but in the end, all things come right. Because there will be a restitution of all things. You can be hopeful through the darkest times of life. Patient in tribulation. Cheerfully enduring it. Continuing instant in prayer. Don't be a now and then prayer. Be a continual instant in prayer. Pray every instant. Instance. Amen. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. That's helping each other. Given to hospitality. Opening your home to whoever needs help. Bless them which persecute you. Oh, goodness me. Bless and curse not. Well, I just hate so-and-so. They've never got anything nice to say about me. You know who said that in the Bible? King Ahab.
Yeah.
And he was talking about the prophet of God.
Yes.
Don't talk to Elijah. He's got nothing good to say about me. He never prophesies positive words. You know, he hasn't learned from Norman Vincent Peale and the power of positive thinking. He's just one of those negative Baptist preachers. Huh? But what does it say? It says, bless them that persecute you, and bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. That's empathy, sympathy. Be of the same mind. He hasn't changed the topic. Still talking about how you think. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. The word condescend, again, con together, descend, to go down with somebody. To go down to where they are, wherever they are. Man, if they're sitting like Job in the ash with ash on their head and in sackcloth, go sit with them and weep with them. If they're doing well, something's going well in their life and they're excited about it and they've been blessed, you go stand next to them and you say, praise the Lord, I'm as blessed as you are. It's not your blessing, it's their blessing. But hey, it's as good as yours because you're rejoicing with them. Do you see that? Not like, why do they always get the blessing? Hey? No. All right. We're finishing. Verse 17, recompense, that means to give back, to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That means transparency, hey? Verse 18, if it be possible, it's not always possible, as much as lieth in you. What lies in you, just by the way? God's Spirit, the gift of eternal life, the grace of God. As much as lieth in you, There's something in there, okay? Live peaceably with all men. It's not always going to be possible, but draw upon everything you have in Christ to live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Hope you all listened to that message we shared on the group last week. Put wrath in its place, amen. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So what does this living sacrifice do? Doesn't worry about vengeance. Doesn't worry about getting their own. Doesn't worry about setting the balance right. The scales can all be tipped against you and you can still go on rejoicing. Why? Because you're living for him and his glory. That's what it looks like. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, now you can feed him. Not like, oh, I better go and do this. It's like shame. You feel pity for him. You help him. Why? God's going to judge him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. What happens? His conscience burns. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That is what the life looks like. That is a living sacrifice presented to God. Renewed, transformed, not conformed to this world. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we pray that these truths would remain clear and shape our thinking, shape our hearts, our will, our feelings, our passions, our desires, Lord, to fulfill this truth. To be a living sacrifice, to walk in your will, Lord, your good will, perfect and acceptable will, Lord. That we may be to the praise and glory of your name, that we may make a difference, that we may help each other, that we may help those who are lost and need salvation, that we may help, Father, everyone, even those who are unlovely, because we were or are unlovely, and yet you've loved us. In giving your only begotten Son. So help us, Lord, to evangelize by living sacrifices unto thee. And so we thank you for this message and this time as we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's sing Higher Ground.